Now, we saw the problem is because of sin in the world, God's creatures, the people on earth, suppress that truth of God. We suppress the truth. We do not want God in our minds. Romans chapter 1, read it. We suppress the truth. We don't want him in our minds. We push him away. We create our own religions. Or we mock the ruler of this world. Paul says in Romans that not only do we know that the things we do are wrong, we laugh and joke around with those who practice them. We become God mockers and God rejecters. And believe me, the Bible is right. We are dead in trespasses and sins. So we have a light, and we have a response. And we see the light. John's gospel starts out that way, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was God. But he says light came into the world, and the darkness could not comprehend it. And he says later, the darkness would not come to the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. The light of God's voice, the light of creation, speaks. It's clear. And all men reject it. And if all men were to stand before God, that's how they would be judged. That's how they are judged. From the light that God has given. Now, God is a great God. In Genesis 6:5, it says, God looked down upon the face of the earth. He looked at the people that he had made and the intention and the imagination of their heart was unable continually. Is there hope for man? Yeah, there is. But it's not in man. It's in God. So God, in his great mercy, has chosen to speak in another way, in a clearer way. He has chosen to give us his word. So God speaks. And David moves from the voice of creation to the speech of God's word. And as we saw last week, David gives 6 synonyms, 6 adjectives, and 6 action verbs of the word of God in verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. That's a synonym for the word of God. The law of the Lord. The word of God is the law of the Lord. What about the law of the Lord? It's perfect. And what does it do? It restores the soul. It brings us back to God. It makes sinners into saints. The testimony of the Lord, another synonym for the word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's the action. It takes the simple and makes them wise. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. They're right. What do? They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord, that's the synonym. The adjective is pure. The verb, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is what? The adjective is clean. The action, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. That's the adjective. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honey dippings of the honeycomb. And verse 11, the verb is, moreover, by them your servant is warned. So 6 synonyms, 6 adjectives, and 6 action verbs about the word of God. The law, the testimonies, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, and the judgments are all of the Lord. They are of the Lord. That's why Paul could say in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is what? Anybody? God breathed, God inspired, God breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. So the law, the testimonies, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, and the judgments are all of the Lord. They are righteous, and they endure forever. And they were given to us by God to restore our souls, make us wise, bring joy to our hearts, and enlighten our eyes. Wow. Last Sunday, we looked at synonyms 1 and 2. We looked at the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And we're going to hastily try to get through the remaining 4. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia defines precept this way: a commandment, an authoritative rule for action. In the scriptures, generally a divine injunction in which man's obligation is set forth. So here we see the word of God then is a precept. It is a rule, an authoritative rule for us to follow. Typed in the question, what does it mean for the Bible to be our authority? And typed it in on Google. Just see what happened. And there's a site called Got Good Questions or gotquestions.org. And it gave a catechism answer that similar to the Baptist catechism. It says, the statement, the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice, appears in many doctrinal statements. Sometimes it takes a similar form, stating that the Bible is the final authority, the only infallible rule, or the only certain rule. This statement, whatever the wording, is a way for Bible-believing Christians to declare their commitment to the written word of God and their independence from all other would-be authorities. So the scripture is to us a precept. It's a rule to follow. And it excludes all other authorities. The statement that the Bible is the only rule for faith and practice is rooted in the sufficiency of Scripture, as revealed in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We hope you have that verse memorized. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because God is sovereign, His Word is the absolute authority in our lives. And by it, God equips us for service. It's a precept. It's a rule for us. A.A. Hodge, who was Alexander Hodge, who was the brother of Charles Hodge, who wrote 3-volume systematic theology, A. Hodge's brother, said this: whatever God teaches or commands is of sovereign authority. The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the only organs through which, during the present dispensation, God conveys to us a knowledge of His will about what we are to believe concerning Himself and what duties He requires of us. You see, the Bible is the precept. It's what we go to as our authority to understand how we are to live, what we are to believe, and how we are to live. It's our rule of life. When we say the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice, we mean that we hold the Bible, God's holy word, to be the ultimate guide of what we do. When we mean that the Bible, it trumps man's authority, church tradition, and our own opinions. You know, sometimes we are great at fighting others and the church, but we're not so good at fighting our own opinions. We mean we will allow nothing to oppose God's word to dictate our actions or control our thinking. That's why the Reformers, one of the points they made was sola scriptura. The Bible is the only authority. It's the final authority and the only authority. It overrules even church councils. It overrules catechisms and doctrinal statements, even though they should be based on the Bible, but they are not the Bible. The Bible is the Bible. Amen? Amen. Well, the precepts of the Lord, it says they are right. God's word is right. Right in the idea, it's the straight road that leads to life. It is the right food and drink for our spiritual longings. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He told the woman of Samaria to drink of the water that he gives. He is our food and drink. The Bible is our food and drink. It is straight. It is upright as opposed to being crooked and evil. The word of God, when trusted and applied, will deliver us from the crooked way of life that leads to destruction and will lead us onto the right path that leads to life. It will lead us to the path. It'll bring us to the gospel of our Christ. It'll bring us to a life of sanctification and eternal life. But when ignored, we follow the way that is crooked. Proverbs 2:6-15 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of the godly ones. Then they will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Direction will guide you. Understanding will watch over you. To do what? To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil, rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. So there's... when it says the word of God is right, it means the word of God is the right way to go. And the wrong way is crooked in your life. You know, this is what I discovered at my conversion. What became very clear to me was that my life was crooked. It was wrong. My life was crooked and wrong. And it was clear to me that God's word was right. And it pointed me to the right way. A life led by the Spirit and following God was right, and the where I was at right at that point was wrong and crooked. It was bent and twisted, leading me to corruption and confusion. But the Bible, there was this conviction. Right away, this is what you have to read. It's right. Whether I lived it or not didn't matter. I knew it was right, and I had to pursue it. And you know something? The precepts of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. I believe many of you will testify to this. I am not the man that I should be, but I do rejoice in this. I am not the man that I once was. There's something sinners don't understand. Getting your life into the Word and following God through Christ, it rejoices the heart. You don't want to ever go back to where you were. How many times have you sat, I don't know about you, how many times have you sat in a crowd of unbelievers, could be friends, family, and just bowed your head in worship and said, Father God, thank you that you've saved me. I'm in a new world by grace. How many times have you turned on the news and said, what a confused and crooked world this is, and yet bow your head in worship and say, wow, what grace that I'd be taken out of it. How many times have you looked at the world at lost people and said, God, they would make far better Christians than I am. More gifts, more ability. I've worked with people, I'd say, wow, what a pastor they would make.
many, many gifts of leadership. But they were wicked. And I said many times, I said, Lord, they do such a good, better job than what I'm doing. But God, He takes stupid, ignorant sinners like you and me. And it says, He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of His Son. He takes us out of the paths of crookedness and brings us into the Word of God and the Spirit, where our lives are being shaped and changed, that all of a sudden we find ourselves walking in straight paths. Oh yeah, because of sin we get into ditches and stuff, but thanks be to God, He doesn't leave us there. He grabs us by the ear and pulls us out of there. Our God is good. The Word of God is good. It rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. The Bible is the commandments of God. It's the command of God. It's the word of the King. Deuteronomy 10:12, we read it last week. I'll read it again. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today, for your good. For your good. The Word of God is the commandment of our King. He commands for our good, and it is pure. David says, the commandments of the Lord are pure. We know our King is holy and pure, don't we? Therefore, His commandments are holy and pure. We never have to worry. The Word of God will never lead us into sin or impurity. Now, if it does, that means it was twisted. And that's what Peter says. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his letters, speaking of them, he's speaking of Paul's letters, speaking in them of things which are some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures to their own destruction. So here we have a lifestyle being lived with the scriptures, but it was distorting the scriptures to live the life that you're living. No, but the Word of God, the Word of God never leads into sin or impurity. In fact, the Word of God enlightens the eyes. Light is all around us. The sun gives light. The moon gives light. I remember as a boy, we had a pit. It was a sand pit or gravel pit, or not a gravel pit. It was like a flat stone pit. There was no gravel there, but it was dug out and they hit a spring, and so it filled in with water, and we used to skate on that at night. Sometimes when it was really dark, we'd light a fire with tires, and most nights though, the moon was nice and bright, and we could skate all around at night from the light of the moon. You know, we have lights in our homes, light bulbs and flashlights, but the Word of God is a light. The Word of God lights up the right path for us to walk, the right way. It lights up our eyes onto our God and our life. It keeps us, because when you're walking the road of life, there's many roads to hit, and the Word of God is a light that keeps us from going on that broad road that leads to destruction. And it's the perfect light that we find the narrow road that leads to life. Yes, it keeps us from stumbling. That's why the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Psalm 119, 105. So the Word of God then. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's strange that David calls the scriptures the fear of the Lord. But the Bible is the fear of the Lord. The Bible is deeply connected to how we come to that place where God is feared, where we meet the Holy One. You see, the light of creation revealed God, the God of power, creator, but sin blinds us from that. We reject Him. But when God quickens you, when you are born again, and your eyes are opened, because Jesus said He come to open, to heal the deaf and give the blind sight. He did it physically, and He does it spiritually. And when our eyes are enlightened, we see God. We see Him for who He is. And with awe and wonder, we fall down. Without getting further into Revelation, your first encounter with God, like Isaiah is, you fall down like one is dead. His purity and His holiness and His light is a light that just opens up. He tears out your spirit, and your eyes begin to see how corrupt you are. God can see it in Genesis 6:5. Remember, God looked down upon the earth. He looked all He made, and He saw. He looked deep into the heart of man. He says the intent and imagination of man's heart is on evil continually. But that's one of the things that we don't see. God rejecting natural revelation, general revelation, rejecting what the heavens are saying about God. We walk around making up religions, don't we? We talk about God freely. When I was in community college, I talked about God to my classmates. He was a Star Wars God, or I made up this thing about God, and we laughed, but I was talking about God in a mocking, joking, man way spirit with absolutely no fear of what I was saying. No fear. When God the Holy Spirit touched my heart and regenerated me, my first few months of Christianity, I could not say the name of Jesus. I felt I was cursing God. I had to fight with that, to speak the name, because I used it so loosely in the past. But the Bible brings us into a place where God is not mocked, where we say, oh, this is not a God. I'm not going to be flipping anymore with Him. He's a God of awe and holiness. He is just and righteous and no respecter of persons. It brings you low and exalts God. And not only does it exalt Him, but His voice gets exalted. And all of a sudden you find yourself trembling at the word of God. Not just even, you tremble at God, but you tremble at what He says. You know it's right. And it brings conviction in you and fear in you. And yet there's a peace in it, because you know that this is the way of wisdom. To fear Him and His word is to be wise. Because the fear of the Lord is the right way to live. It gives you wisdom and discretion. When we read God's word, we are led to the God who is to be feared. We fear His word. When His word says there is a way that leads to death, because we fear God, what is our prayer? Oh God, save me from that way and show me the way of life. But when there is no fear of God, there is no fear of His word. And there isn't a response. In fact, man says, who cares? What fools? There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's one of the injunctions of this, the guilt of mankind, is that there is no fear of God. There is none who seek him. There is none who understands. There is no fear of God. And with no fear, there's no fear of his word. And with no fear of his word, you have a way of life, but it's a way of death. But when we fear the Lord and fear his word, we are on the paths of life. We are on the way of life. We are brought to life. The fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord, the word is clean, and it will keep you clean. The word of the Lord to his saints, to those who fear his name, is a word that cleanses us from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. We thus labor because we know, you know, as Christians, we know the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. And we know that his righteousness is like a fine, clean white garment, perfect in all its ways. But with the confidence of knowing that our sins are forgiven and we've been washed clean and given a robe of righteousness that is clean, that creates and should create an action in our lives. Titus 2:13-14. Looking for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, the crooked way, the filthy way, the way of sin, to what? And purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. The word of God makes us clean. It is clean, and it leads to cleanliness. It leads to a changed life. And it endures forever. You listen to some people, some even seminary professors. The Bible is the word of God, but it was for a simple people of the past. But today we are so much more educated and refined. People today believe truth changes from one generation to another. Nothing is certain. But what does the Bible say of itself? It says it endures forever. The Word of God endures forever. It is unchanging. What it meant for God's people in the beginning, it means for us today. It's an enduring Word. It is grounded in the character of God who is unchanging. So it is the wise who build their life upon it. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The judgments of the Lord, the rules of God judging and governing his people. It's almost like we're from the Bible, our eyes are taken off ourselves and what's required of us, and we have a look at God. We see God in action, giving his wisdom, sharing his wisdom, his judgments. And then he says, they are true and righteous altogether. I don't know if the psalmist meant, David meant the judgments, or if he's bringing all what he said and saying they, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. They are true. They are righteous, all together. Could be. Or the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. That could be as well. But then he says in verse 10, they are more desirable than gold. And I do believe that is comprehensive. That's including all of what he said. The law, the precept, the testimony, the commandments, the fear, the judgments. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Matthew Henry says, see how highly he, David, prized the commandments of God. It is the character of all good people that they prefer their religion and the word of God far before all the wealth and pleasure of the world. They are more desirable than gold. You know, that represents the passion in our hearts for wealth and comfort, security. Far before the wealth of the world, is more desirable in gold than fine gold, yes, than much fine gold. It's one thing to have gold, but it's one thing to have pure gold, where every ounce is gold and not mixed with mud and rock. And gold is of the earth, earthly, but grace is the image of the heavenly. Gold is only for the body and the concerns of time, but grace is for the soul and concerns of eternity. And he says, sweeter than the honey and the dippings of the honeycomb, far before all pleasures and delights of sense, the word of God received by faith is sweet to the soul, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. The pleasures of sense are the delight of brutes and therefore debase the great soul of man. The pleasures of religion are the delight of angels and exalt the soul. The pleasures of sense are deceitful, will soon surfeit, and yet never satisfy. But those of religion are substantial and satisfying, and there is no danger of exceeding in them. The pleasures of this world, food, drink, merriment, a lot of fun, but it'll kill you. It may kill you physically if you eat too much, or it'll destroy you eternally. And that's what the world is driven by, isn't it? The pleasures, sensual pleasure. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we are dead in trespasses and sins, in which we all walk, right? According to the course of this world, by nature, children of wrath, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're living by sense. But thanks be to God, by his mercy, he quickened us and made us alive. But the word of God is greater than the desire for security and wealth. It's greater than all the pleasures. It speaks to our soul. It's like Jesus said, we eat bread, but there's nothing like feasting on Jesus. We have a thirst, and we drink from the wells of our earth. But there's nothing like drinking from the fountain of God. There's nothing like just having a taste, a small taste of God. It does something to your soul. To feed on him, to drink of him, is sweeter than all that is on this earth. And here's the action. The judgments of the Lord, here's the action. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. It is through David here gives two reasons why God's word, the judgments of the Lord, are precious, more precious than gold, more precious than worldly pleasures, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Because the word of God, it warns us for our good. It warns of sin and its horrible effects. It warns us of the lies and the errors of this world. We need these warnings because we are easily duped. Yeah, we're easily duped. And if we learn from Sunday school, we can get into our Christian life where it's like, you never see these TV shows where they show the meter of the person on the hospital bed, and it's going bloop, 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 bloop. And all of a sudden, there's a straight line. That means there's no life. That's sort of like our Christian living sometimes, where bloop, bloop. Now we go through a period where it's bloop, just flat. Doesn't go up, doesn't go down, just neutral, just coasting. We need warnings. It warns us of our weakness. It warns us that we are prone to wonder. It warns us that without Him we are nothing and can do nothing. Because it doesn't take long but we take over, believe me. John Bunyan, by the way, of John Bunyan, it was said if you cut him, Bible verses would come out of his blood. John Bunyan said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It's a warning. Now that tells something about the Word of God. There are many people who have the Word of God and read the Word of God, but that doesn't mean they have the Word of God. I've been to places where the Word of God is read, and it was read because of formality. You know, you see politicians get up and read a scripture. Same politician who's accused of incest and adultery and lies and cheats. And yet a public ceremony comes up and they read the Word of God. You see the Word of God in courts of law, or do you testify, tell the whole truth? I do. Lay your hand on the Bible, lay your hand on the Bible. Someone who curses God, doesn't believe the Word of God, lives like there is no God, yet puts his hand on the Bible. I'm not saying, you know, it's not a good thing to have the Bible in these places. I'm just saying you can have the Word of God and not have the Word of God. I've talked to professing Christians who were living their life not because of what God's Word said, even though they read the Bible. They were living their life the way they lived their life because that's what Baptists do. I'm a Baptist. My grandfather was a Baptist. His father was a Baptist. And I'm a Baptist. And I do what I do because I'm Baptist. I do what I do because I'm Catholic. I do what I do because I'm this. They can have the Word of God or without it. It doesn't matter. I do what I do because they're tradition. I do what I do. Some people read the Bible because they're moral. Because of morals. They're moralists. Good people read the Bible. You talk to them about their sin. Don't talk to me. I'm not like that. Go to their house. Some people, you know, the Bible, as we just saw, when we open its page, it reveals to us God, which makes us fall and say, woe is me. And it reveals, it warns us in constantly instructing us because of our sin. You talk to a lot of people who read the Bible and that they don't have that. But they read the Bible. Why are they reading the Bible? Because good people read the Bible. But the Word of God, God, remember we said there is a God and He's speaking? But God does not speak to them. Oh, He is speaking to them, but they're like the light of creation. They're also rejecting the light of the Word. In keeping God's Word, it warns us, but it's also, there's a benefit. There is reward. In keeping them, there is great reward. There is truth that there is great reward for keeping God's Word. There will be rewards in heaven. But that's not what the psalmist said here. David noted the wording is, in keeping them there is great reward. There is a sense in which obedience becomes its own reward. And don't you find that true in your own life? Like I said earlier, have you ever been to that place where you say, I thank you, I'm not the man I once was? Do you see what you're saying? There is a reward of obedience. Obedience takes you out of the place that is wrong, and you feel fortunate as a child of grace that you are where you are. It's a reward in itself. In it is a reward. The Bible brings us to a place where we know, wow, what a blessing from God. What a blessing from God that by His grace, I'm at least now fighting sin in my life. And I'm finding myself lining up with the true, with the truth. Without God's grace and His Spirit, I'd never been there. I would never be there. But you see that in obedience, there was a great delight, a reward. And also, there's a reward for some of us. Our life choices was killing us. And by obeying God, we find health restored to us. You know? For some, drugs or alcohol was destroying us, not just among people, but destroying our bodies and bringing us to a place where we would die early in life. Die alone, lonely, and early. How often have you seen in the paper, what a shame. 39 years old, they look like they're 80 and they're dead already. You get your testimonies of people being converted and taken out and in obedience, abstaining and walking away from those practices, find their bodies getting healed, and they find the reward of obedience. It can be that too. You find marriages in turmoil, and counselors lead the couple into scriptural guidance. And you find healing and restoration. So in obedience, there's reward. So there's all kinds of meanings to it. Yes, there is a joy and a delight. What a word. What a word. Well, excuse me. What a God. What a God who has given us His Word. Remember what we said, and we got to be careful. Louis Armstrong said, what a wonderful world. And he was right, but he should have ended with, what a wonderful God. You see, the Bible is not an end in itself. The Word of God brings us to God. It brings us to God. God is not silent. He has spoken. And it brings us to God. Here in this psalm, it brought David to God. Because we have in verse 12, David praying. David praying. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me, God of the Word. God who gave me the Word, acquit me of hidden faults, and keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. David prays to God. You see, the Bible, by warning us and helping us, leading us into wisdom and happiness and joy, the reading of God's Word helps us understand ourselves, our sinful self, but the reading of God's words helps us to freely and joyfully come to the God whom we sinned against. David prays to God for forgiveness of sin. He categorizes sin. He calls it sin his errors, which are wrongs innocently committed. You know, sometimes we can sin and not even know we sinned. Sometimes we say an offensive word to someone, we didn't catch it, you know, it never bothered us. And all of a sudden they come up to us and say, wow, you know, what you said really did something to me. And you go, wow, I didn't know that. I'm sorry. You ask for forgiveness and you ask God for forgiveness. Sometimes we err. We are confronted, we need forgiveness, and we ask God. He calls sins his hidden faults. Sin can be ingrained in our personality. We cannot see our own errors. You know, believe it or not, you can see a lot of things about people that you don't see in yourself, but a lot of people see a lot of things in you that you don't see in yourself, right? And that's the way it is. That's why David says his hidden faults. We cannot see our own errors. Others can, but most certainly God can. So David says, forgive me for the mistakes I make. Forgive me for my hidden faults. And then he says, forgive me for my presumptuous sins. Those are willful sins. They're not hidden, not mistakes. They're just sin. I lose my temper. That is sin. I know I'm doing wrong, but I do it anyway. They all bring us to God. Reading the Bible not only helps us in understanding our sin, it leads us to the God who is our Redeemer and Deliverer from sin. God, the one we sinned against, is the one who can break sin's bonds and transform us. The more I read the Bible, the more I like to sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. The more I read the Bible, the more I sing, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the word of God is perfect. It is sure, it is right, it is pure, it endures forever, it is true. It restores our soul, makes us wise, rejoices our heart, and enlightens our eyes, and warns us for our protection and our good. It's sweet and treasured. May it be that in our lives. Amen. Amen.